Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Be praying for Brother Lindsay. He will have triple bypass surgery, open heart surgery, Monday morning sometime after 7 o'clock. So we certainly need to hold him up in prayer. It's good to be home. We babysat a 3-year-old and a 5-year-old every day for a week. We came home to rest. And it was interesting. We got to know them real well, maybe better than we wanted to. But at any rate, this new generation spoils their children, don't they? And you don't have to tell my granddaughters that, but I think I've told them anyway. But let's look today at we're considering Christ. This is our last lesson, considering Christ, and today let's look at considering Christ's priority. Do you have any priorities in your life? You probably do. Well, Christ had a priority. And we'll see that as we go through this lesson. So find your place there in John chapter 6, and we'll be referring to these verses as we go along. So far in this series, we've looked at what? A lot of the miracles of Jesus, a lot of the things he did, the great miracles. And it was just saturated with reminding us of those things. The tragedy of the whole deal was people saw the miracles and they wanted what Jesus had that could benefit them, but they didn't want Jesus. And that's sort of like our culture today. People don't change much over the years, but they didn't want the Savior. Now, the miracles attracted them. People wanted to see what was happening. Somebody healed, somebody was blind, then they can see, they were lame, now they can walk. That drew a crowd. If I could do that, I could draw a crowd. Anybody can. Some fake it and say they do it, but they don't, but they still draw a crowd. But we can't get into the mind of those who saw all of that, and yet, though they were attracted by the miracles, they still did not want to accept Jesus Christ. So the Lord and his disciples maybe had gone across the Sea of Galilee. That's a freshwater body there in Israel. It's about 9 miles by 14 miles, and they went over the other side. And when we look at some of these verses, it seems to be that they had gone over there to rest, and Christ would often do that. But in John 6:5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "When shall we buy bread that we these may eat?" And so it seemed like they had gone over, as they would often, to rest a little while. But here comes the crowd, and they need help. And so we're going to see, as we look at this, the passion of Christ. How do we see people? How did Jesus see people? Jesus and the passion of Christ is unlike us. We like to, most of the time, we see people for what they can do for us. What can you do for me? What can you do for me? And I'll give you some of my time. And that sort of human nature. Or we might say, I don't want them to inconvenience me. This is just not a convenient thing for me to take out of my schedule, my time, to help somebody out. But Jesus wasn't that way. We see his passion. A, in your outline, to care for people. Jesus loved people. God loves people. And he wanted to care for people. He was tired. Remember now, Jesus was as much man as he was God, as much God as man. He got tired. And just like you and I would get tired. And so he's tired and maybe weary. And we think of his humanity in that. Matthew 14:14 reminds us of that fact. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick. Mark 6:34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. He saw a crowd. He saw the people. He saw their need. He came out and tried to meet their need if they would allow him to do so. But sometimes we are sort of selfish. We can be in our schedules. We have our agendas, and we say, that's the way it's going to be. I am not flexible. I'm not going to inconvenience myself, and that's the other part of it. But that wasn't the way Jesus was. Jesus cared, and if it meant inconvenience or whatever, he would always put other people first. Psalm 115:12, the Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He's mindful of people. He wants to help people. Christ wants us to experience his love. He wants that to be that way in our lives and in the lives of those people. We should be like Christ, shouldn't we? If we are, then we're going to do some of those things. We're going to love other people, and we're going to reach out to other people. If we're like Christ. If we're not, we'll just sort of drift along and not get too involved. But Jesus reached out to those people even when it wasn't convenient. He had a compassion to care for the people. And then also to train his disciples. We're looking at these verses in this context. He was training his disciples. And we'll see as we get into some of these verses how he was doing that. So Christ had about 3.5 years of public ministry. So he had a limited amount of time to train these disciples, those that were following him, and to equip those disciples. Because it was those 12 disciples that were going to carry on his work. He was going to go to heaven. He was going to be crucified, buried, and he would be going to heaven. But somebody was going to carry out and carry on his work. So he's equipping them. He's teaching them how to do that. And obviously, Jesus could have said something and manna would have fallen from heaven. He could have fed those people somewhere between 5,000 and maybe as much as 20,000. Since 5,000 men, well, you got some women there, so double that, maybe a couple of children, so you're up there to 15 or 20,000. He could have just said, let it come down, but he didn't do it that way. Why? Why did he want to use these disciples? I think because he was training his men what to do, and he wanted to teach them what was priority, what was important to him, what should be important to them, and not only that, I think he wanted to show them the power that God had to do what God wanted to do and to enable them to be able to do that. So he trained them. How did he train them? By example. Jesus trained them by example. He might be on the mountaintop resting, as we said, chapter 6, verse 3, Jesus went up into a mountain and there he sat with his disciples. Seemed like he was resting there, but then he left that position. In Mark 6:31-32, look at it. Well, this is not in John, but in Mark, let me read these two verses. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. They were busy. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately, trying to get away and to rest. So he's teaching them this, and then by example and examination. And what he's going to do here in chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, is examine their faith to see what kind of faith they had. And so, verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes, saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? So he asked Philip this question, where are we going to get enough bread to feed all these? And this he said to prove him. So that's important to see. He asked him that question to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Certainly he did. He was God. And he knew what he was going to do. He knew what he was going to say. But he wanted to test his faith and prove that. And so when Jesus asked him, whence shall we buy bread? I can promise you Jesus already knew the answer. He already knew it. And then John 2, 24 and 25 reminds us, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So he was the omniscient one, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. So he knew what was on Philip's mind. And so he's testing him here in verse 6. It'd be like maybe you having a new job somewhere and they put you on probation to see if you're going to make it on that job. They test you. Well, they're sort of on probation here. They're being tested by the Lord Jesus Christ so that they would benefit, so that they would learn what was going on. Sometimes he lets us go through testing, doesn't he? Anybody here that's never been through a test in your spiritual life since you've been saved? I would say every one of us have. Maybe right now you're going through it. Maybe right this very day. I'm sure that's true, as many people as we have in here right now, that there's some testing that goes. But he allows that to show us and to test us to find out where is our faith. When God allows these things, we might want to question him. We might look at it in a wrong light. But he's wanting to train us and teach us and let us know that he's there and that our faith will carry us through. When our faith is what it ought to be, and God knows whether it is or not, but Philip didn't do too well. He was looking at the money. Look at verse 7, John 6, 7. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. He said, we can't feed that crowd. Might be enough to feed the disciples, but not that whole crowd. And he was looking at it from man's perspective. He was looking at money. This money would be equivalent to maybe about 8 months' wages of the people of that day. But maybe enough food for the disciples. But Philip was discouraged. Why? He was looking at human resources. And we get discouraged sometimes when we start looking at, how can I work this out? What's going to happen? Who can I depend on? And where am I going to get this help from? And we should be looking to the Lord and know that whatever it is, for whatever reasons he has it, he's going to take us through. And so he asked that pointed question, and it revealed his weakness. And sometimes we see our problems, we see our resources, but we fail to look to God immediately, not worry and do all of that, fretting, but turn to God immediately and trust him and know that he is there to give us what we need, and he will supply. That's no problem for him. It may be a bank account or whatever it may be, or other resources. But what we have to do is focus on God. Don't focus on the problems. Don't look around and say, I can work this out. But focus on what you know you cannot do and what God can do. And look to God, and God will take care of it. So we have that portion. And then Roman numeral 2, the plan of Christ. The plan of Christ. This plan was a miraculous plan. God's still in the miracle working business, by the way, but he is using human involvement. It's important to see on this occasion he's using human involvement. He didn't have to have them, but he wanted to use them, and he did use them. And who did he choose to use? A little bitty boy, a little lad. And this little lad had just a small lunch, 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 fish, 2 fishes. That's all he had, just a small lunch. And perhaps the Lord looked at him and knew he had a pure heart as a little child and a trust that maybe adults did not have, a childlike faith. And he honored the Lord with that lunch, gave it to him. He was not selfish. He didn't hold it back. He gave it to him, gave it to the Lord Jesus. Look at chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. Passover was springtime, so there was a lot of grass. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And, of course, those others that probably sat down with them. And so here is the human involvement. God chooses to use this little lad and what he had. And he gave it willingly. Some Christians, to get them to give of their tithe and talent and time, is sort of like feeling like they're forced to pay taxes. Nobody enjoys that. I'm so happy I get to pay this tax. And that's sort of, that's not the attitude we have about that. And that's the attitude a lot of Christians have. It's not convenient. I don't want to do that. It's legalistic. It's all of that. No, it's not that way. Contrast all of that with the young man and what he did. And maybe an illustration would be to not think about how morbid paying taxes is and how we sort of don't like that, but how delightful it would be for somebody to give an engagement ring to the girl, a guy giving it to the girl that he loves. He's excited. He's thrilled. And I remember when I gave Carolyn the engagement ring that I had put on time and had to pay out, you know, that kind of thing. But I was excited. I wanted to do it. We ought to be that way to serve God. Not that it's like pulling teeth, but it's like having a steak meal and just serving God with all of our heart. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It should be. 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposes his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly. Might as well keep it if you give it grudgingly. Or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And somebody says, the guy's an old grouse, he gave $1,000. And he said, well, I'll take it from him anyway, it doesn't matter. Even if he is an old grouse, God will accept it. But he won't get the blessing, amen. We need to give from our heart, we need to love. And so he received his lunch, and God begins now to show Jesus his power. And that wasn't much that he gave. But what did God do with it? And you, little as much, the song, when God is in it, isn't that the truth? It really is true. And so he didn't have much to give, but he gave it to the Lord. And he received his lunch. And then he showed what he could do with what the little boy gave him. And that's what he wants out of us. Give it to him. Give our whatever we can do to serve or to give financially or whatever. And just watch God multiply it, and then God will bless us too. But he gave the small amount, and this produced the things that were sufficient as God would have it to be. Look at verse 11, chapter 6, verse 11. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, that's interesting, isn't it? Maybe we ought to practice that too. He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. You see, this was all sufficient for his purpose. And God always makes it that way. The Bible is saturated. It is replete with illustrations of this principle. Give it to God and watch what God can do. God said to Moses, what's that in your hand? He said, well, it's a rod. He was tongue-tied. He felt like he had some problems in his speech. But God said, I made your tongue. Don't worry about that. But he said, what's in your hand? He said, it's a rod. He said, throw it down. He threw it down and he turned it into a snake. God did. And then he said, take it by the tail. Now, I'm telling you, that took some faith. And he threw what he had down and grabbed it and took it by the tail. Then it became a rod again. He said, now you use this. And when he came to the Red Sea, what did he use? He used that little simple rod, and there it was. The waters parted and went over. You see, little as much when God's in it, and that's true. And so it's true with David. David had 5 smooth stones. That isn't a lot and a sling. And he was going to have to kill a giant. And God did help him, didn't he? He took that, and it just took God and the stone to take care of it. But God used David. David couldn't do it alone. He knew he couldn't, and he depended on God, and we should. 1 Corinthians 1, 27, 29. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Think of that. And God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. He didn't like pride. He didn't like anybody glorying in his presence, which is a temptation all of us have. And so he says, no, I take the despised, the lowly, whatever it is, I'm just as interested and I want to use them. And sometimes I think he does that more to his glory than some who have other abilities and talents and gifts, but don't use them in the right way. But this is his miraculous plan. It's God stepping in. And then a masterful plan. A masterful plan. God is interesting, is a God of order. Look at verse 10. Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And so we know that in another account, by the way, this is the only miracle like this that is recorded in all four gospel accounts. And so Luke gives us, or Mark gives us, a little bit of additional information when he says, and they sat down in ranks by hundreds and fifties. So God is a God of order. He said, go out there on the grass, sit down by fifties and hundreds. And then my disciples, and I don't know how they did it, but they did it. And so in 1 Corinthians 14:40, he says, let all things be done decently and in order. And that's the way churches should be carried out and run. This idea of being haphazard in church and all of that and serving God is a bad testimony. Not that we're not going to make some mistakes sometimes, but we ought to give our best, do our best, be prepared, be ready, do whatever it is, no matter where we're working, whatever our task is. I used to have, when I was a youth director, three young ladies that were greatly talented, and they'd get up and sing, but they'd always feel like they had to do this little humble spiel and say, y'all pray for us. We hadn't practiced much, and we're a little bit scared about singing this and all of that. And I told them, I said, quit saying that. Be prepared and just get up there and sing to the glory of God. And they did. But we need to be prepared. We need to do these things. And that's what Christ instructed them to do. And then he instructed his disciples to distribute the food. Look at verses 11 and 12. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as many as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And so we're to take the bread. And by the way, it'd be good if we took the bread to our city and sectioned off the city. When I started the Operation Go visitation program here years ago, I sectioned off our city with a map, and I sent certain groups here and certain groups here, some here, so we could cover these different areas, and then we would color them in. That was done in somewhat of an orderly fashion, as much as I could get people to cooperate on visitation. And we would try to do it with order and not just go back and rework the same vineyard over and over and just gather all the apples in one little area, but going out and trying to do that. And so Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. God has a plan, and God wants us to carry out that plan. Part of that plan, of course, is missions. So what we need to do, and hear me on this, what we need to do as God's children, whoever we are, is get involved at some level in outreach. That's what they were doing. Get involved somewhere in some level in outreach. It may be a nursing home ministry. Many of us could go there and start practicing a little for it, you know, and we'd be ready when we go in there. But we have people that could go serve there. The bridge that meets on Friday night, what a ministry that is, what a need there is for people to work with people. Sure, it's Friday night, but it's not a bad time to give that time to the Lord. There are Bible clubs that people could serve in. People can visit shut-ins. What a ministry that is, where people just visit shut-ins who are left alone. Many times, even their family does not come and see them. Good news clubs. These are just a few of the outreach ministries we have here. And a lot of people could get involved in those that are not, and they're not doing a whole lot of anything in outreach ministry. But we need to do it, whatever it may be. And there are many other areas too. And so notice in verse 12 that they conserved the remains. Verse 12, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. God was frugal. Jesus was frugal. And so he gathered the meals for the next day for all the disciples. He provided for them. He did not forget his servants. May I remind you, he never forgets his servants. He never forgets what you do for him. He never forgets your service. He does not do that. If you'll be faithful to Christ and serve Christ, if you'll be faithful to Christ and serve Christ, he will always provide for you. And I can tell you that's absolutely the truth based on the Word of God and based on my experience in serving the Lord all these years. He will always provide for you. So we've got to hurry. The passion of Christ, the plan of Christ, and then the priority of Jesus, which is the main lesson title. And so we look at man's priority in John 6, 26 through 29. Let's look at those verses very quickly, John 6, 26 through 29, and see man's priority here. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is a work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. They said, therefore, unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And so this was part of it, especially verses 26 through 29. And he reminded them in verse 26, they were just looking and for the miracles. They weren't really seeking him. He says, not because you saw miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves, you were filled. And then he said, don't labor for those things. Those are not the things we're to labor for. And so they wanted some kind of, what they were looking for was not a savior or a redeemer, but they wanted somebody who would be their hero, would set up his own kingdom, would get Rome off of their back and the persecution. They were tired of being the neglected majority, or minority rather, and they wanted to have someone to lead them, get Rome off of their back. That was their primary interest. That was their priority. And so they wanted political security. John 6:15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. That wasn't the plan. That wasn't what was supposed to be done. And so they wanted provisional help from Jesus. They wanted that they would be provided with what they needed. The bread and fish was symbolic of that. And then they wanted to, all of the different things that they needed to satisfy, let's say, their bellies, their stomachs. That was something for them, but they did not have full hearts for Christ. They just What can Jesus do for me? What can the church do for me? But this got in the heart, and this is what he wanted for those that really followed him and truly followed him. Mark 6:52. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And see, they weren't really wanting Jesus. And a lot of people like that. They missed the purpose of the miracles and missed preparing their hearts to believe. Tom Brady, for years, was quarterback of the New England Patriots, and during that time won 3 Super Bowls and the rings and all that went with it. And he was only 28 years of age when that happened. Of course, he's played for other teams since. But a lot of people would say, wow, I can't believe that a guy that age making all that money, he must be the happiest man in the world. And we always think if we just had more money, we'd be happier. But in 2005, 60 Minutes interviewed him. And I remember this about what was said. He stated, sometimes I wonder, why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I think, God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. And Steve Croft, the interviewer, said, asked him this, well, what's the answer? And Brady replied, I wish I knew, I wish I knew. You see, his problem is it's not Christ. He's not seeking Christ. And there's a hole in everybody that can only be filled by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's missing. I don't know if he's made a decision. I don't think he has for Christ, not publicly that I know of. But if he's still wondering, and now he'll make millions announcing, you know, but not be satisfied, there's a hole in all of us, and only Christ can fill that void. And we need a Savior, not just a provider. And then be Christ's priority. What's his priority? For men to be saved. That is Christ's priority. That's anything less than that in a church is missing the mark. John 6:29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. So the priority is not just to believe in God. Did you know the devils believe in God? The demons believe in God. James 2:19, thou believest that there is one God. That's good. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Christ's priority is for sinners to trust him alone as Savior. And we know that we're not saved by our works. Ephesians 2:8-9, Titus 3:5, John 3:17-18. And God's priority is for everybody to be saved and then to be secured. John 6:35-36. He says in these verses, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I like that. That's security. The security of the believer. Never hunger, never thirst. Saved, the Holy Spirit will always be with you. You're forever secure. So we have to be convicted. We have to believe. We look at all these miracles, and they took the miracles and not the message. But he said, many therefore, in John 6:66, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They wanted all the thrills and the feels, but they didn't want the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be convicted to believe in order to be saved. And so we're not going to church just for a religious gathering. Christ's priority needs to be our priority. Let me ask you this question. Are you investing your best time and energy in bringing the gospel to others? That's what that bread depicted, the bread and fish, taking the gospel to others. And you know what? Sometimes we hear a lesson And we sing, that's pretty good. Yeah, that's nice. Yeah, that's right. And we'll walk out of this building, and by Monday at noon, we've forgotten all about it. We don't practice it. We need to take the lessons, whatever God speaks to us about in Sunday school or a message, and we have to mull them over in our mind and heart, think about them, and see what we can do to improve these things in our life. We're not just filling time in a Sunday school lesson, in a Sunday school class. There's a point to it. And this is, we need to consider Christ. All the lessons show His priority to seek and save that which is lost. And if we're willing to serve Him, He'll help us. If we'll give Him what we have, He'll help us. And He will provide for us what we need, no matter what. If we put Him first and be involved at any level of our life, somehow, some way, even if it's just working in the nursery, God will bless it and use it for His glory. Thank you, Lord, for this portion of Scripture that you recorded in all four of the gospel accounts. And may we learn lessons today and not forget them. May we meditate on them this afternoon and this week. In Jesus' name, amen.